even more than we're doing now. Amen. Thanks, Andy. Steve.
Am I on? Can you hear me? I want to say well done this morning. So did you enjoy the worship this morning? Thank you so much, Mr. B. Thank you for getting God's presence. But I want to say well done to everybody because you made it. There's, in life, there is good choices and bad choices and neutral choices. And this morning, you made a choice to come and worship the Most High God of the universe and listen to what he has to say in his word. Yeah, well done, chaps. Well done. Some of you have terrible colds and just feeling poorly. Yeah, well done, chaps. Some of you are teenagers and knew this morning that there's no youth work. Ah! And you're stuck there. But like, I hope I'm not too boring, chaps. Yeah, some of you... Oh, I'm going to fall off. Some of you, it was just dark and bed is comfy, isn't it? Like, bed was very comfy this morning. Some of you dragged children kicking and screaming, to church. You know what I mean, I've been there, definitely, So well done, you've made the choice to come and worship the Most High God of the universe. And God is pleased. God is pleased. Yeah? Well done. Well done. Did you enjoy last week as well? For those, it was wonderful. I thought it was significant. So Rish will be inviting him back at some point next year. But yeah, he was one far, far better speaker than me. He was fantastic. It's like, how do you follow that? We've been going through Luke. And previously... we've been working our way through chapter 9. I've just thoroughly enjoyed it. It's just adventures with Jesus, isn't it? That's probably what I would name it. Adventures with Jesus. And he does some proper cool stuff. And last week we were talking about that Jesus released his disciples to go and heal the sick, to preach the good news and to cast out demons. And up until that point, the disciples hadn't really done anything. They've kind of sat back, enjoyed, just watched Jesus do all the stuff, really. He'd healed the sick, he'd cast out demons, he'd done the teaching. But Jesus does a very, very scary thing, and he gives them power and authority to do all this stuff. We talked about it. If you go back, we're not there yet, go back in your slides. But he gave power, and I thought, we've sung about it this morning, there's power in the blood. Do you realise that it's the same today? We have, the Holy Spirit is here. Jesus has given us power and authority to heal the sick if necessary, to cast out demons if necessary, to set people free, but to preach and deliver the good news. Do you live in that? That's good news. Up until that point, if that story had not been there, we'd just sit back and enjoy, wouldn't we? It'd be a lovely, lovely sermon, vicar Christianity, wouldn't it? No, he wants you to go do it. He wants you to do it. And he gathered his disciples together, which is that we gather, and then he sent. Yeah, I think that's really key. So mission is done through the local church. Yeah, really, really good. And he sent them out. He sent them out with nothing, no handbags, no harvest, no bread, no all this stuff that he sent them. But Jesus wanted his disciples to learn to be totally reliant on him. Totally reliant on him. Nothing. Yeah, and he said some other strange thing. He said, well, if you go to a house and they let you stay there and it's going well, don't look for a better house over here. Just stay there until God's time's finished. He wanted you to be content in mission. There's always a better thing over there. Sometimes you lose focus on what God is doing here. Yeah, and also there's contentment. He wants us to be content as Christians. Very, 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 very important principles. And then he also said, listen, if you deliver the message, the good news, and people don't accept it, do this, but with more dust. Yeah? Now, I don't think he wants us to do this if people don't listen to the word of God. But what he's saying is there's nothing wrong with the gospel. Yeah, the message is not the problem. If you do, you speak the gospel, you tell people about the good news, it's up to the people who are listening, really. Okay, we can't make Christians, but we can witness to the wonderful things that Jesus has done. Yeah, very, very important principle. Very, very, very important. But anyway, so they go out, they do that, and now it's not only Jesus preaching the good news, it's these 12 other guys, and the gospel spreads across the area much more quickly than it had done previously. So that's where we were, that's what Jesus was doing, that's what his disciples were doing. Now you can move to the next scripture. This is the next bit, so chapter 9, verse 7. This is a funny story. So, it's not a funny story actually, but now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed, because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead. Others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets a long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, "I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about?" And he tried to see him. Father God, we just pray that your spirit comes. Lord Jesus, fill this place with your presence. Lord, may I keep very accurate to your word. Lord Jesus, we just pray, come now, Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen. So we meet Herod again. Herod is a son of Herod the Great. Yeah, so those history buffs, he's the bad dude who killed all the children in the Christmas story that we've just done. Yeah, and he had a nasty, in fact, all the Herods have a nasty death. His guts are everywhere and really nasty, nasty, nasty. But anyway, this is his son. And his son was called Herod the Tetrarch, or Herod Antipas was his name. And basically what the Romans did, really the Romans were in charge of Galilee and Judea and all these places. But actually they set up little kings all over the place just to pretend to the Jews that actually they weren't really in charge. And Herod was one of these kings. And what they did, Herod's territory, Herod the Great, we'll call it Christmas Herod, they cut up his land, and he split it between his four sons and different people. And Herod the Tetrarch means four, was one of the fourth parts of the land that he's cut up. So he's basically a petty warlord, this guy. He's not a big king, he's not that hard, he's not that special really, but he thinks he is. But Tetrarch means four. And Herod the Tetrarch happened to be the king of the province of Galilee, where Jesus was going and preaching the good news, and where actually the disciples had just preached the good news. And he'd also come into contact with John the Baptist as well. So he's the guy who chopped John the Baptist's head off. Yeah, well, he arrested him first, and then it's a bit of a nasty story, really. His daughter was dancing. Again, it's not a nice story, really. His daughter's dancing, and imagine Harvey Weinstein. This is the kind of guy Herod Tetrarch was, yeah? He wasn't a very, very nice man, yeah? And basically, he chopped the head off of John the Baptist. So here we are in Luke chapter 9, and it says Herod is perplexed because he killed John the Baptist. However, people are saying he's back. If you were Herod, how would you feel? Yeah, you'd be a little bit worried. You'd probably have a very, very guilty conscience, because you've just chopped the head off for somebody dancing, the head of potentially people calling him a prophet, and now he's back. Brilliant. Brilliant. So what does Herod do? Well, he asks the wrong people, he asks his palace officials and people around him potentially, and he's asking the people in the wrong places who Jesus is. He says, is he John? Is he Elijah, who's a great prophet? But it's interesting, the question that he asks. Yeah, and actually, I realise it's the question that lots of people are asking in Luke, and it's a fundamental part of the book of Luke. He asks, who is this Jesus that I hear such things about? Happens again and again. He's just one of many who ask this question. The disciples, in one of the previous stories, they said, who is this who quiets the wind and the waves? Who is this? Yeah. The Pharisees, when he healed the woman who washed Jesus' feet with her hair say, and when he'd healed as well, the paraplegic man, he said, who is this that forgives sins? So he's asking a critical question, yeah? He's asking, and it happens more and more, he says, who is this Jesus? You've certainly heard, I want to ask you, who do you think Jesus is? A lot of people, it's interesting the outcome of this, like Herod, are interested in Jesus. Yeah, and they're asking who it is, who is he? Yeah, they've heard of the things that Jesus does. But in this situation, Herod was not willing to act on what Jesus and who he was. Yeah, and he also had a guilty conscience. He probably didn't really want to know who Jesus really was. And then a strange thing it says Herod tried to see him. Really, the king of a whole area where Jesus is preaching, and he couldn't see him. Yeah, rubbish. He didn't try very hard to see Jesus, did he? Yeah. Herod wasn't particularly interested, or wasn't prepared to change his life, or change anything, or repent, or sort his conscience out, or whatever, even though he's hearing and he's seeing who Jesus is. It didn't impact his life in any way whatsoever, Herod. I want to ask you this morning, you might have heard about Jesus, you might have been bleating on about Jesus, some of you youth, oh, my parents are always going on about Jesus. I want to ask you, who is Jesus? And if you believe he is who he says he is, he doesn't give you any, we're doing the Alpha course this week, Marlene, weren't we, about who is Jesus, second week, he doesn't give you any room for movement. Jesus says he's God. What difference is that going to make to your life? Yeah? Are you going to be like Herod? Oh, he might be God. Oh, he might be a prophet. Oh, it doesn't do anything about it. Or are you going to be like the others? Who do you think Jesus is? Are you half-hearted coming to Jesus? That's what Herod did. Yeah? Wasn't prepared to repent. Wasn't prepared. Just worried. Got him. In fact, prophets got him stressed. Weird story. Anyway, moving on to chapter 10. That's Herod. When the apostles return, so they've just been away, they've healed the sick, they've cast out demons, they've been running around, having a fantastic time, it's all been going good, with nothing. And then they come back, and when the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. So the apostles in the story return, and they are pumped up, because if you've just been wandering around different cities, healing the sick and casting out demons and preaching the good news, and everything's gone fantastically well, you would be pumped up as well, wouldn't you? Yeah, so they are living the dream here. It's all fantastic. They've done all sorts. And then Jesus takes them to a quiet place to talk about what had happened. I suspect Jesus sat down with them and had a bit of a debrief. So like, guys, what did you see? How did this work out? Did this happen? Because he's training them. Yeah, it was probably a little bit like a final exam. It's like, how well did you do, chaps? Who likes exams? Yeah, who's done coursework? I reckon the disciples had done their coursework, yeah, and then they'd had a sit down with their tutor, which was Jesus. This is what was going on, yeah? And the apostles still had a lot to learn. They've picked up a principle, they've done quite well with one principle, but they still haven't learnt some of the main principles of following Jesus. Yeah? So he's debriefing, that's what's coming. So next slide. So this is what happens next. But the crowd learnt about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. So Jesus is doing a debrief with his apostles. He's walking through what went well, what didn't go well. You know the kind of things that people would do, I imagine. Yeah, okay. And then he's rudely interrupted by the crowd. So the crowd come and find him, hunt him down, and he's rudely interrupting. Now, Jesus is so much more gracious than me. Yeah. Now Jesus, it says, welcome them. If it were me, I were in the middle of a really important meeting with my apostles, okay, or whatever, or somebody, I'd be telling the crowd to do one. Would you? Probably, I don't know, I would. Maybe you're much nicer than me, but actually, like, Jesus is very, very gracious. The crowd come and found him, and I would have told them, well, I'm busy. I'm really busy. It's like, I'm sorting these guys out over here. They've just, do you realise they've just gone out and, like, tried to heal the sick and done all this stuff? I need to have a chat with him. I need to sort them. But he doesn't. He doesn't. However, Jesus says, welcomes them. He speaks to them about the kingdom of God, and he healed them. Jesus is incredibly chilled out about time management. Isn't he? He's not very British, is Jesus, I don't think, really, is he? He's not. Yeah, often we have a tight diary. Yeah, we think we've got things to do, places to go, yeah, process orientated, management orientated, but actually Jesus isn't like that at all. At all. I love the way that Jesus is just people orientated. Isn't he? Welcomes the crowds, people orientated. He always focuses compassionately on people. Time doesn't seem to be too much of a problem for Jesus, really. And I think actually the way we view time is sometimes a bad British thing. Yeah, Jesus weren't British, yeah. We like the clock, don't we? You know, oh no, I've got this to do. I can't see you now. Go away. Yeah, but actually, I said, Rietta's laughing. You're wiser on this, aren't you? These guys are much more people orientated, aren't you? It's like, if you come round whenever, you stay to whenever. Da, 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 da. So I think that's more like Jesus. Yeah, people orientated. Yeah, definitely. Be challenged, British people. Yeah, people are more important than schedules. I'm not saying the other guys aren't British, but English people. I'm talking English people. Next bit. So late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, the disciples are definitely British. Yeah, right. So send the crowds away so that we can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodgings because we are in a remote place here. So interesting, the disciples are the opposite. They are process and problem orientated. Yeah, they see the crowds, and the crowds are just a big problem for them. Yeah, we've got all these guys, Jesus, like just they're just a bit of a trauma, really. They're here when now they're all here. They're not supposed to be here. You were busy teaching and lecturing to us, yeah, and now we have this big problem where it's the late afternoon. These people are getting hungry, yeah, and now we are going to have to do something about this. Yeah. They are the opposite, yeah. So, and to the point is, look, they're so difficult, these guys, such a problem. Jesus, you need to send these people away. Just send them away. Come on, send them away. How do you look at people, yeah, when they come to you? Do you look at people like Jesus looks at them, deal with them compassionately, yeah, lovingly, and welcome them, or do you deal with them? So that I'm exactly the same. I'm more like the disciples. Do you deal with them? Like, come on, my teleprogram's on, or I've got another job that I need to do. Come on, chop, 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 chop. Yeah? In fact, they need to go away now. They need to go away. Who are you more like? Yeah? The disciples or Jesus? See what Jesus does next. Verse 13. So he replied, you give them something to eat. Now, I can imagine the disciples at this point having a bit of a nervous breakdown, because actually what they want to do is like send the disciples away. But actually what Jesus is telling them to do is, no, I'm not going to feed them. It's like, you feed them. And I can imagine it would probably be Peter, I think. It would probably be Peter. I can imagine the disciples saying to Jesus, so now you're telling me that there are problems, Jesus. Bearing in mind that they've just come back from a mission trip where God has provided everything for them, including the power and authority to heal the sick, their response is quite surprising. It's not surprising. It's incredible how patient. Well, this is what the disciples say. So they answered. I think it's a great answer. I would have answered exactly the same. It's like, Jesus, are you having a laugh? like, so they answered, we only have 5 loaves and fishes and 2 fish unless we go and buy food for all this crowd, which is about 5,000 men. Yeah, so basically, I can imagine Peter, I'll pick on you, going, Christiana, going, Jesus, look here, right. You're not really in the real world here, right? What we need is, you're telling us you need to feed all these people who have just arrived out of the blue, okay, and basically we've got 2 packets of fish fingers, yeah, and a couple of Orvis loaves or Warburton loaves. It's not going to cut it, Jesus. And even if we go to Asda, yeah, even if we go to Asda and cleared out the fish fingers in the frozen aisle, it's not going to feed all these people, really, is it? Like that, I can imagine that would be basically because that would be my conversation. It's like basically 5,000 hungry blokes sat in a field in the late of day, and they've had the audacity to bring their children and their family with them. It's like, and they've not thought about, how dare they not think about food? Like, more, I can imagine having a real rant. I'd have a rant, yeah. Say, look, Jesus, the maths don't add up here. Are you going to really, really bankrupt us by buying several hundred packets of fish fingers? It's like we were paying this off for years, weren't we? Yeah? Making fish finger butties. And we haven't even got ketchup. We haven't. So, bit of a risk, bit of a problem. But then Jesus said, you know, it gets better. So Jesus just basically ignores them, I imagine. And he says, have them sit down in groups of about 50. In fairness, the disciples did so, and everyone sat down. In fairness, they did what they were told. So they sat down, the crowd in 50, expectably. Don't know why it's 50. Maybe it's something to do with them only having 5 loaves, potentially, or there could be something to do with Moses. If you read Exodus, they split them up into 50, I don't know. But they are eating in community. It's really interesting. So he doesn't say, like, just all individually have your picnics over here and eat your own fish finger butty. He says he brought them together into community to eat. It's very, very interesting. And then Jesus did this. So he takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them, and then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. Jesus thanked God for what he had. Jesus thanked God for what he had. How often are we thankful for what we have? How often, when we're challenged or we don't feel we've got enough to do something, there's not a way through with something, how often do we focus on we haven't got enough? And how often do we just thank God for what we have? How often do you do that? So I wish I had more money so I could do this. Oh, I don't have money to do this. I don't have money to do that. Oh, I wish we. How often God's provided money for everything that you have? Just think of everything that you have. One for the youth. Yeah, so put your hand up if you really, really enjoy school, secondary school. You've answered the question, Amy, look, yeah? So my kids love secondary school. It's fantastic. Amy comes home every day and Abigail, it's fantastic. Oh, I've just had such a good day. No, do your kids do that? No. No, they don't. No, no. Did you do that? No, we didn't. No, no. But actually, how often are we just thankful that we've got lessons and teachers? There's many, many people in the world that just thank God that somebody's taken their time and effort. Pardon? It's not the worst, yeah, but it's great. School is great, isn't it? What a fantastic thing. I know you don't believe me. Oh, adults, how many of you done this? Actually, I go to work. I've done this. This is me. I hate my job. It's just terrible. In fact, God seriously disciplined me because a few years ago, I really did hate my job. It was horrible. But actually, God often slaps me around the side of the head and said, actually, I gave you that job. I've provided for you. You know, you should be thankful in the job that you have, that I've given you. And I put you in that place for a reason, for this time. I might not leave you there, but are you thankful for it? Yeah? Are you thankful? I'm not taking away difficulties of jobs, because jobs are really sometimes awful and hard. But are you thankful? Yeah? What about food? Every time we eat a meal, are we thankful? The meal that we have, it's incredible. It's like all the stuff that's come together to make cheese on toast is immense, isn't it? How often do you kids go, "We don't like that," or whatever? Actually, it's immense that we can go to the shop and buy food. It's incredible, isn't it, really? I want to ask you this morning, there's a wider point, but is our default thankfulness? Is our default thankfulness? Or is our default, "Oh, I want more, it's not enough, it's not good enough"? Is our default thankfulness for what we've got? It's Jesus' default. Are you thankful for what God has already provided? So Jesus distributes what God had already provided via his people. So at the end of the story, then, they got to table one, they ran out of fish fingers and butties, and everybody went home. Yeah? Is that how it ends?
No,
it doesn't end like that, does it? So this is how it ends. So they all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. This bit of scripture is almost like, it just reads very, very matter of fact, doesn't it? So they all ate, they were all satisfied, the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls and they were left over. Full stop. Nothing else said after it. It's pretty cool, isn't it? There's no like massive preacher. It's very, very matter of fact. No great fanfare. What were you expecting when Jesus gets involved? There was so much left over. You know this story very, very well, don't you? You must have seen loads of preachers preach this story, yeah? What is Jesus showing the disciples, and in the same way showing us? Well, the disciples were focused on the problem and on the challenge. And sometimes life is like that, isn't it? Yeah? You deal with one problem, and then another problem comes. And then you deal with that problem, and then another problem comes. And then you deal with that problem, and then another. And there's problems you don't even know how to deal with. And just one. Life is one problem after another. Do you look at life as a list of problems? I do sometimes. Oh, no, I've just dealt with one problem, and now there's another problem. Do you ever feel like that? Yeah? Do you look at life in problems? In church, it affects me. I'm preaching myself. Following Jesus can feel like a long list of problems. It can sometimes. I believe there is so much that God wants to do in this town, in this church, in this area, in this country. But where I stand and where I sit, it just looks pretty impossible, really, because there aren't the resources, there aren't the people, it doesn't seem like there's anything that we need to do. So who would like to tip up Blackburn for Jesus? Yeah, it's a lot of work is tipping up Blackburn for Jesus. Yeah? Not our work necessarily, but it'd be a tough thing. Yeah. So I empathise with the disciples. The disciples looked at logistics, they looked at money, they looked at resources, they looked at time, they looked at manpower. And sometimes it is helpful to plan, but sometimes you can focus on the challenges, not on Jesus. Again, this mindset turned the people who were following Jesus and seeking Jesus just into a logistics exercise and a problem. I'm kind of preaching to myself. Mm-hmm. People who are seeking Jesus are never a problem to him. They're not. Not got the money to do half the things presently that I think God probably wants to do in Blackburn if it's his will. But Jesus can do whatever he wants. He's the God of the universe. We sang it already, haven't we? So in your life, God can provide and do whatever his will in your life. He'll provide it. He'll provide it. Jesus needed the disciples not to just focus on the problems, on the challenges, but to focus on him, because he is the provider. He is. Do you believe it? Yeah. Jesus had made that point when he sent the disciples out that God would provide for them in mission. Didn't tell them to take anything, their handbags, all sorts. They passed test number one. Basically, Jesus is setting the same test. And they get a B, I'd say, or a C in test number two. But it's the same test, isn't it? Yeah? God wanted the disciples to know that he would provide for his will and his challenges. People are not problems. Yeah, resources are not problems. Yeah, the kingdom of God, he will provide for. Same challenges today. God will provide the things needed for his glory and his purpose. What else did Jesus do? Well, Jesus encouraged them to use what they had in their hands. So they had 2 packets of fish fingers and 5 Warburton loaves to feed 5. So they had those things. It wasn't enough from an earthly point of view, but they had those things in their hand. Jesus is saying, he's trying to show to the disciples, just offer up what you have and see what I do with it. Whether it's 2 fish fingers or 5 Warburton loaves. Offer it up. So I'm reading Moses at the moment, who's walking through the Bible. Yeah, same for Moses. So more really interesting. I love the story. Who am I? Moses goes, I can't talk to Pharaoh. Who am I? And God doesn't even answer his question. He just said, just say I'm with you. It's like he's that big. But the other thing he does is he tells Moses, how am I going to take down this massive empire that rules the world? Which the more he said, well, what have you got in your hand? His staff. He tells him to use what he has in his hand. Use the little that God has given you and see what he does with it. Yeah? Do you do that? Sometimes I'm like this. We wait for God to provide what we need before we start. Have you ever done that? Yeah? God provides. So, Lord Jesus, we need you to provide for this thing. We need you to give us all the things that we need now and then we'll do something. Yeah, actually, never works out like that in the Bible. God always goes, take what you have in your hands, just roll with it, and you watch what I do. Yeah? Think of your life. So I'm thinking Pete moved here and got a job. He didn't have a house. Yeah? And we could have stood there in Lincoln. We could have prayed, dear Lord Jesus, as soon as I get a house, Lord Jesus, I can move up and da-da-da. No, he didn't. He just got a new job. He's a nutter. But actually, that's how God works. It is how God works. Just take what you have and give it up to God and you see what God does with it. Do you believe that as a church? Amen. How often are we the other way around? God will take care of the rest. He will provide. He will do it. Yeah. Same with manna. So I read about the manna. It's like people, God says to the Israelites, like, oh, just take the manna that you need for the day. And what happened to those who took for 2 days? What happened to the manna? It went all rotten, didn't it? So God doesn't want you to accumulate things, does he? He wants you to just take what you need. And God will provide what you need as you need it. Very often. You just need to trust him. That's what he wants you to do. In the same way, Jesus often uses us to distribute his grace as well. So who gave the food to the crowd? The disciples. Yeah, so often God's grace comes through us. Yeah? God thanked God for it, but he actually gave it to his disciples to distribute his grace and provision. So he does use children of God. And there was an abundance of food left over. God always provides abundantly and extravagantly for his purpose. Really, 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 really does. And there's always leftover. Stuff left over. Do you like that story? It's a good story, isn't it? It's a classic. Really, really good, but it's true. Mainly the disciples focused on the earthly problems and issues in front of them, and what they needed to do was focus on Jesus. All they needed to do, focus on Jesus. In fact, shout it out, go on. What do they need to do? What do we need to do? Focus on Jesus, yeah. Remember that when you're stuck this week, yeah. So, first question, who is Jesus? He is God. Yeah, don't be like Herod. Yeah, you know those memes you see on Facebook? Don't be like Herod. Yeah, be like Peter. don't follow Herod. Yeah, Herod heard of Jesus, didn't do anything about it. Don't be like that. How do you look at people? Do you look at people as a hassle and a stress and a strain? Are you process time orientated? Or be like Jesus. Yeah, Jesus, just like we're people orientated, compassionate, welcome. Yeah. When you're interrupted, don't get grouchy. Don't get cross. It's all about time. No. Be like Jesus. Do you see your problems like challenges? Yeah. Do you see the world like challenges? Or do you see the challenges like an opportunity for Jesus to provide? Yeah. Be like Jesus. Yeah. Be like Jesus. Are you thankful for what you've got? Are you thankful for what you've got? Do we mourn? We're really good in Britain at mourning. Yeah? Really good. Mainly about the weather. Yeah? It's raining. Well, if it didn't rain, we wouldn't have these lovely green grass, would we? It's like, you know, God is, you know, are we thankful? Thankful for what we have. Yeah? What have you got your eyes on? On the problems of the world or on Jesus? Summary. That was a summary of it. But just be like Jesus, yeah? In it. Be like Jesus. I'm going to pray and then I'll hand back to Pete. So Lord Jesus, we just thank you for this fantastic story. We thank you that you are the provider. We thank you that when we just look at the challenges, Jesus is going, just watch what I'm going to do. Because this is going to be fantastic. Well, thank you, Lord Jesus, that you provide abundantly, Lord. Just give us more faith to take what we have and just roll with it and give it to you and just see what you can do with it, Lord Jesus. Fill us with your faith, with your glory, with your power, Lord. Help us to be like Jesus, Lord Jesus. That's what we want, to be like Jesus, Lord Jesus. We just thank you for who you are. We thank you. Thank you, thank you, and we give you praise and glory. Amen.